So we're going to come with the word. And we've been in this series titled Brokenness, the Human Condition, right? And I'm going to break away from that just, well, maybe not just for this sermon. I have to see, you know, because I don't, when I do a series, or when we do a series, I mean, you know, we like to do what we plan to do. But my kids and I saw The Adjustment Bureau. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but it's all about, you know, things going his way and not your way. And it's not perfect by any stretch, Lord knows. But I want to just share something that was on my heart today as I was in prayer and maybe a little bit earlier this week as well. So this, I've just titled it an exhortation, because I just want to exhort you today for about some things that you hear maybe and know, but can be so easy to let go. And I just want to encourage us. And so I'm going to be sharing some scriptures. There are no overheads, no text that I'm working through. I just want to share some things with you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, this opportunity. Lord, as children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, Lord, who were once outside the covenants of promise, we were outside of the chosen people, but now you've caused us to be fellow heirs, saints and members of the household of God. Now we're your people, and Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we come to your word, I pray, Father, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, that as you speak, Lord, everything you speak brings life. And Lord, when we hear your Spirit, when we hear your voice, Lord, that life, oh God, would flow over and in our hearts, and every area of our lives, every dimension, oh God, to every level and facet of our being, Lord, your life would take root and bring glory to your name through the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so one of the things I wanted to share with you, and may seem a little disjointed, but I'm just sharing some things that were, just as I was sitting before the Lord and in prayer, just began to be laid upon my heart. The one thing I want to say is about personal devotions. Personal devotions. And corporate gatherings. I want to just share a little bit about these two things first off. And I want to encourage you, in this busy life that we lead, in the times that require so much of us, the job, children, grandchildren, whatever it may be, we live busy lives. But I'm reminded that when you spend time with God, your whole day changes. When you wake up in the morning, and I'm not talking about the mornings where, you know, there are times when you wake up late and you got to get dressed and you're out the door. That's understandable. But I'm talking about on a daily basis when we wake up and we have time to give to God. We have time because he's given it to us. That time in the morning is very important. That time is a time to give to God. Psalm 5. I've shared this before. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, read this way. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. To you I will pray. Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. Jesus expected, listen, I want to tell you something about prayer. Prayer is the language of the kingdom. Prayer is how things get done in the kingdom. Prayer is how things happen in God's kingdom, right? And so when a little child in your house, little Elijah, let's take Elijah. We got I think we got two Elijahs. Is it? Yeah, we got two Elijahs, right? Little Elijah, he can't do anything in your house. He can't reach the water. He can't feed himself. He can't do anything. When he needs something, where does he go? He goes to you. He comes to grandma when he comes over your house. Why? He can't do anything. And so it is in the spirit. Listen, when something needs to be done, how do you get things done in the kingdom of God? You get it done by asking Father. You get it done by asking Father. That happens not when you're going down the road and about to hit that car and say, Jesus, help! No, that's not the time. There are times like that, okay? And we cry out. But that's not the everyday, right? The place that we do that is when we wake up, whatever your morning is, that we carve out that time and we sit down. And that time is not BlackBerry time. It's not computer time. It's not TV time. No CNN or Fox or anything like that. It's just you and your Bible and the fellowship and communion of the Spirit. And you're praying. And as Brother Eldon Wilson shared earlier this year, you remember? Our Father. That's what it's all about. Our Father. Relationship with Him that then governs relationship with everyone else in the body, right? And so we go to Him in prayer, and we remember about prayer. We're talking about personal devotions right now. We remember about prayer that God is the focus of all prayer. God is the focus. Listen, in relating to God, you'll find all your needs met, because later Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. But beloved, before you ever get to that, it's our Father. Our Father. I spent time with Him this morning. It was the most beautiful thing. Just sitting there, talking to my Heavenly Father, telling Him how much I love Him, and hearing Him. You say you heard God this morning? Yeah, I read it. You want to hear God? Open up your Bible and read about how much He loves you. That's how you do it. You say, oh, Pastor, you deep. You hearing God? Yeah. You can be deep too. Just open up the book, and when it says that He loves you with this great love wherewith He loves you, you receive that into your own spirit. God loves me. He accepts me. But let me say, it's very, very important. The personal devotion, individual time with God. Do you know, in a family, now we have two children. Some people have six, eight children. Rob's got three, okay? They're a family, but each one of those children is unique. And there are times when He spends time with just one of them. So you have family time, corporate gathering. And this is family time, corporate gathering. Get to that in a second. But you also have one-on-one time. Why? One-on-one time causes that child to know, I'm special to Daddy. I'm special in Father's eyes. I'm different, see? There's a vast difference between my son and my daughter. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? And so when you spend time with them individually, that uniqueness is drawn out, you see? And so Father spends time with us. So David said in Psalm 5, he said, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. David was talking to God, and he's saying this, God, you're going to hear my voice in the morning. So as I read that, I say to myself, does God hear my voice? Does He hear my voice in the morning? Does He hear your voice? In the morning, I will direct it to you. Direct it. What is it? My voice. I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Let me tell you what you can do once you meet with God. You can look up. You can look up, because there are places in all of our lives that cause us to look down. There are places in all of our lives that causes us to look down. But when you meet with God, your Father, you can look up. Why? Because when you pray, when you spend time alone with Him, He comes and He tilts your head up. Look at me. Look at me. I love you. I care about you. And when God does that to you, I don't care what's coming at you. I don't care what's happening. Your life has changed. You're in a totally different place in that intimacy with God. Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2. You've heard these scriptures before. David said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." Let my prayer, we're talking about personal devotion. I'm encouraging you. I'm not condemning you. I don't want to beat, because there's no life in that. I'm not beating you up. Don't let the devil beat you up. What I'm saying and why I'm encouraging you is because there is a rich relationship waiting for you in personal time. Alone time between you and God, with you and God. Alone time with you and God. There's something so rich there that Jesus said that, he said, when you pray, go into the secret place and shut your door. He said, shut everybody else out. Shut every other relationship, shut it out. Shut your door. And in the secret place, you and Father. That can be in your bedroom, in the living room, down. It doesn't matter where. It can be a solitary place. Mark 1:35 comes to mind where it says, Jesus rising up a great while before day departed to a solitary place and there prayed. He rose up a great while before day, went to an alone place where disciples weren't. Why? Because what he wanted to do was he wanted to pray. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You say, okay, what does that mean? Well, number one, who commanded incense to be burned? And who commanded the evening sacrifice? God did. Why did he command it? Because it was to be accepted on the behalf of the people. And just like God commanded incense to be burnt and commanded the evening sacrifice, he also commands us, pray. Come to me. Come to me in prayer. Not only that, incense was that which, when it was burned and the aroma was wafted up in, as it rose, it was pleasing to God. The incense was pleasing to God. David is saying this, let my prayer be as incense. Let my prayer, Father, let my prayer, God, be something that is pleasing to you. We're talking about alone time with you and him. And listen, let me qualify this. The prayer and the alone time that I'm talking about is not petition prayer, necessarily. It includes that, but it's not simply that. When you run into the prayer closet, oh God, I got a job interview today, and I've got this project today, and would you do this for me, and would you do this, and that's not what I'm talking about. Now, it's inclusive of that, but the Lord knows it doesn't start there. As any parent, at some point when that child grows up, at some point, if a parent has loved and ministered to a child and raised up a child, at some point, that child is going to mature and grow up and come to that father and come to that mother and lay its head and say, Mama, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Come on. That's communication. That's prayer. Now, the part I'm talking about, when David said, let my prayer be set before you as incense, let it be acceptable, let it be pleasing to you. Father just wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. That's what he wants. Any father I know in his right mind just wants the presence of his children. I just want to be with you. I don't want, you know, I want your presence. And so, prayer is how we get things done in the kingdom. When Ezra wanted protection for the trip back to Jerusalem after the return from the captivity, he didn't ask the king for soldiers and horses. You know what he did? Proclaimed the day of fasting and prayer and asked the Lord, would you protect us? Would you protect us? And when in the New Testament, when Paul was locked up, Peter was locked up, did the Christians get together and say, let's go storm the jail? We're going to go set them free. No, Acts chapter 12 says that prayer was made continually for Peter. continually. They never stopped praying. And God, in response to their prayer, went and sent an angel to set Peter free. Paul told Philemon in Philemon verse 22, he says, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Here's petitionary prayer where Paul is locked up in jail and he's writing Philemon. And he said, now listen at this, because I'm going to move now to petition and prayer here. Paul is telling Philemon, I know you're praying for me. And he's in jail. Paul's in jail. He says, matter of fact, Philemon, go ahead and get a room ready. You got to think about the audacity of what Paul is saying, of how much he believes that God hears and answers prayer. That even though God is sovereign, that our prayers play into the sovereignty of God and he gets his will done as we pray. So Paul says, Philemon, get a room ready for me because I believe as you have been praying for me, God is going to bring me out of prison and I'm going to come to be with you. That's what prayer can do. That's what prayer does. And so that's why we're to pray. Yeah. Pray for me, Paul says. I believe that God hears and answers your prayers. Along with that, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, back to prayer being set before God as incense. Revelation 5, 8 reads, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." A harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers. David said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." That's Old Testament. New Testament, John tells us in the book of Revelation that the incense are the prayers of the saints. In other words, when we pray, it ministers to God. When we pray, it arises as an aroma. When we pray, our prayers don't stay earthbound. They are heavenbound. They go up before God. Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was praying, the angel showed up and said, "Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial before God." Your prayers. What are you praying about? What are you praying for in the will of God? I want to encourage you, keep praying. Don't give up. Believe God for what he has put within your heart. Revelation 8, 3 through 5 says, "Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar." Now remember, this temple is in heaven. This is the perfect altar, right? "He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints." My. So there's this angel with incense, and he's going to offer that incense with all the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. So I have this picture in my mind, this angel standing there with incense that came from heaven. But heaven is mixing with earth because prayers, these are the prayers of the saints that came from earth. Incense from heaven, prayers from earth come together. Incense from heaven, prayers from earth come together. Oh, beloved, did you hear what I'm saying? When we pray, my God, when we pray, we have no idea what God is doing with us. When we pray, we engage in heavenly things that go far beyond. God can take an earthly prayer, mix it with incense in heaven, and as you'll see, he does great things with it. It says this, "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth." In other words, the prayers arose to God, mixed with incense in heaven, and the angel now is returning the prayers and the incense to the earth, and he throws it to the earth, and it says this, "And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." You ever heard of earth-shaking prayer? There it is. Earth-shaking prayer. I want to encourage you. Alone time with God. Pray. My children don't know how much prayer go up over them. Pray. Asking God for His will to be done. So God uses sometimes seemingly what to us is seemingly weak, and I name it, with this little prayer. What God gonna do with my little prayer? I just showed you what He's gonna do with your little prayer. It may be little on earth, but when it's mixed with the incense in heaven, when it comes back, noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. I want to encourage you on this individual level of personal devotions with the Lord. And then there's corporate gatherings. Like I said, that's today. That's not only today. That's a small group. That's when you go over your friend's house just to talk or fellowship or meet for basketball or, you know, bowling or whatever it is that we do together as believers. That's still the corporate gathering of the saints. And those times are to be a time to focus on the Lord. It's like our personal devotion time is focus on the Lord. When we come together on a Sunday, we are come to focus our attention on God, on our Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 18:20. He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I am there in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. That means in every marriage between a born-again woman and a born-again man, God is there. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's there. When we come together here, He's here in our midst. In our midst. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, this is what it reads. This is John now, the apostle. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation 1, verse 12 reads, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." And further down, we find out that the lampstands, those seven golden lampstands, are the seven churches. That's what they represent, okay? "Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." In the midst of the church, there was one like unto the Son of Man. You ask, that's why unsaved people will not come to a church and stay in a church. They won't come here. They've never been able to come here and stay here. You know why? The Son of God is walking around. And you're going to either get convicted and born again, or you're going to get convicted and going to run you out of here. One or the other, but you're not going to be comfortable in your sin. You're not going to be comfortable. Neither will the Christian be comfortable in their sin. Either you're going to repent of it, or you're going to get out. Because the Son of God, He will not have you live that way in His presence. Why? Is it that He's, when I finish reading, you'll understand why. It's His nature. It's His nature. "Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about a chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool," speaking of purity. Purity. "Undefiled, unadulterated, uncorrupted. And in that mist, in His midst, in that, He's totally pure. And no one living in sin, in habitual sin, will be able to stay in His presence. It says, "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire." Have you ever looked at someone in the eyes and seen them looking straight through you? Have you ever looked at someone in the eyes and knew, well, I know you haven't, that they knew everything about you? The good, the bad, the ugly. Wish I could say the pretty, but Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, right? But Jesus, looking with eyes of fire, and that fire symbolizes judgment. That fire symbolizes, again, purity, because fire burns. Everything that will abide, the fire will remain. But that which will be burned up will be consumed, will be lost. And so anything that's in our lives that is not gold, silver, or precious stones, but that's haywood, stubble, will be consumed in his presence. It's lost. But what God is doing in our life will remain. It will abide the fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. My God. Remember, this is what John is seeing. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. John said, this Son of Man, when I looked at him, it was like looking at the sun. Now remember, beloved, the sun is created. The Son of God is not created. John couldn't see the Son of God in the fullness of his glory because John wouldn't have made it. No man shall see me and live. Right? So Jesus let him see the glory as if of the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, after y'all read all these books, people say, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. Yeah, you saw a vision. He brought it back. I mean, he brought it back, gave it something that you could stand. But you didn't see him, beloved. Oh, no. Not yet. Because we can't take it. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, my prayer is every time we come together, I'm talking about corporate gatherings, is that you and I would see Jesus. You and I would hear Jesus. You and I would be touched by Jesus. Because as you see, John said, I fell at his feet as dead, and he who spoke to me came and put his right hand upon me. And it wasn't until after Jesus touched him he could get up. Listen, you can't do anything for God until God touches you. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to use. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are on, the things which will take place after this. John said that Christ was walking around, was in the midst of the 7 churches. And so as we spend time alone with God, as we spend time corporately together before the Lord, it is times that we are to understand that he is present. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so it is in those times that we come to focus on God. Why? Why? Well, it's very important that we have that time with God. Because as I've been in my series on brokenness, the human condition, I know it's been somewhat depressing because I'm dealing with the human part right now. It's going to get a whole lot better once we get to the God part. But the fact of the matter is that we deal with humanity much more in our existence because we're humans. We deal with humanity much more in our day-to-day living. This is why personal alone time with God is so important. Why? Because every day you and I wake up and we engage the world. You engage the world when you turn on the television set. When you hit the internet, Yahoo, Google, whatever this pops up, and information starts coming in. The world, all that it has, radio, whatever it is, movies, DVDs, all of it, The world is coming at us. And so if you don't have personal alone time with God, listen, Friday morning we got up. And I believe it was Friday morning, maybe Thursday morning, when we found out in Oslo, Norway, that this man who, by the way, if you don't know, called himself a Christian on Facebook, his profile read that he was a Christian and he was a conservative. Hello? And so we have, I mean, if you're not spending time with God, I mean, you look at that and say, the world's falling apart. What are we going to do? Oh, my goodness, they're coming here. That's so good. Well, hello. God is fully in control. You say, but the guy just blew up the government building and shot all these kids on this island. God is in control. Where do you know that? And not just know it up here, but know it in here. Prayer, time alone with God, reading his word, believing his word, having that word tried, tested, and found to be true. Right? So, I mean, human brokenness and sin is all around us. And as I said, all we have to do is look at the current events, current issues. We have a government that can't decide on the debt ceiling to the detriment possibly of the whole nation. Politicizing every, they can't make a decision because it's politics. They don't make a decision unless it benefits them. That's a lot of what runs our government. So we can't get anything done. We just see brokenness everywhere we turn. And then this poor young lady, 27 years old, Amy Winehouse, I'm sure you've heard about it. I'm assuming it was her alcohol and drug addiction that caught up with her. And she's dead now. She lost her life. Tragic, tragic event. And yet the world says that if you go and be famous and get people coming to your concerts and get rolling and everything and you win 5 Grammys and all these things, man, you're high, you're living great. Don't believe the world. Any man who loves the world, John said, do not love the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm not saying you can't be famous. That's not what I'm saying. You can be famous, but don't love it. Hey, you can be good at what you do, but know the one who made you good at what you do. Don't be in love with how good you are. Hello? Come on. Don't be in love with how good you are, because there's one who made you that good. He's the one who deserves all the glory. And so as we look at all this, it can keep us focused on the world and everything around us. We learned last week, as I was talking about Adam and Eve, that instead of turning to God in their brokenness, and this is what happens to everyone who is affected by sin, instead of turning to God in their brokenness, whenever someone's affected by sin, it causes them to turn away from God. That's the nature of sin. See, so Adam and Eve ran from God and hid themselves from God. And so we need to be engaged in this life through prayer with our Heavenly Father. But I also want to draw our attention to this. I want to read a few more scriptures, a couple more scriptures. I want to just hearken back to Adam and Eve, because that's been our text for the last few weeks. And just bring to our attention again Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It's a very short line in the story, but one of the most very important. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they broke God's commandment and therefore became broken. There they were trying to deal with their sin and trying to cover their sin. And we talked about all that last week, right? Verse 21 says, then God, remember, they did not seek God out, but this is what it reads. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Okay? And this is so full of compassion and so full of God's mercy. Because you have to understand, this was the creation who stiff-armed God and rejected him. Eve was deceived, but Adam fell into, Eve was deceived and fell into transgression, but not Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He was not deceived. He received the word from God, and he rejected what God said. It says, also, for Adam, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And so think about this for a moment. Just go with me in your mind's eye. Picture down, God comes walking through the garden. They're not anywhere to be found. God knows where they are. And he says, where are you? And they said, when we heard you in the garden, we hid ourselves. He said, why did you hide yourself? Have you eaten? Because we were naked. Why did you hide yourself? Did you eat from the tree, which I told you not to eat? And you know what Adam says, the woman who you gave me. Right? We're humans are good at excuses. We're very good because we're scared to death. See? And so we try and cover ourselves. But it says this. And so you imagine them now, Adam and Eve, God has pronounced judgment on them. And yet they're still shaken and cowering because they have never felt defilement before. They have never felt the exposure that they are now exposed as sinners. Okay? So here they are, fig leaves done cracked. There's no hope for them. God, not at the initiation of Adam and Eve. God, it says, also for them, God made for them tunics of skin. Now, in my mind, I don't know if God did it in front of them. I don't know if they were right there after God judged, that he turned and he took a lamb, and he took that lamb and he killed it, and he took the skin off of that lamb. And I'm thinking in my mind, did they go to sleep, you see? Because God brought Eve to Adam, when Adam was asleep. It says that he made them tunics of skin, and he clothed them. What's on my mind, I'm thinking, did God, hand them the wool and say, here, put this on? It says, no, he clothed them. In my mind, I'm imagining Adam and Eve are tired in their sin. They're tired, struggling, and full of shame. And the Bible says that God took this skin. And in my mind's eye, they're laying down in their sleep. And God takes this skin and he puts it around them. And he covers Adam. And he covers Eve's top. And he covers her midsection. And here, not because they asked for it, but by the grace of God, they are now covered. Beloved, that's a picture of you and me. Didn't ask for it, couldn't get it, didn't know we needed it. But God, in his mercy, took Jesus, took his life from him, and gave us his life. So I imagine when Adam and Eve woke up, ladies, I've seen you buy new things at the store. Sometimes you get in the mirror and you go, oh, this feels so wonderful. Almost like, I feel great. No. Can you imagine when Adam and Eve woke up? Can you imagine when Adam and Eve first received the clothing? See, because they're full of shame. And every one of us has something in our life that we're ashamed about. Can you imagine when they got the clothes? Adam and Eve finally felt, oh, God, there's hope for me. Oh, God, thank you. You've covered that which caused me shame. You covered that which caused me to be defiled. You did it, God. You did it. God, there's something for them that they never asked for, that they could never even imagine. God did. Can I tell you that God is very active in our world, bringing people to himself? He's very active. Just like he brought Adam and Eve. See, they were the only people in the world at that point, but God initiated toward them and brought salvation to them. God is very active in our world, seeking to bring people to himself. I don't know if Amy Winehouse made it. I don't know if there was some, end of the road prayer, some desperate cry as she was departing. I don't know. Otherwise, she died in her sin. It's a tragic thing. But I would have to believe that God reached out to her, offered her the same blood that has washed you and I and cleansed us. Turn to my last scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. I've preached this before, but I came back to it today. I'm sitting before the Lord, and this thing is just working me over. I'm thinking to myself, Lord. You see, the only way that you can really qualify and appreciate God's goodness in our salvation is if you really understand the pit that he brought you up out of. See, you remember the woman who came to Jesus in Simon's house? And Simon said, man, if this guy were a prophet, he would know who it is that's anointing his feet. And Jesus perceived his thoughts. And Jesus said, Simon, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since the time that she came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed me with this precious fragrance. You gave me no kiss, but she's kissing my feet. He said to those who are forgiven much, they love much. But those who are forgiven little, they love little. What he was saying was this: because her sins were so great, and she knew it, when she perceived that Christ was the one who could forgive her of her sins, she was responding in love to him. She was responding with gratitude and thankfulness because he was the healer of her soul. He was the one who would forgive her of her sin. But Simon, on the other hand, thought to himself, oh, who needs him? I don't need him. I'm fine. Everything's great. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. And when you... when you understand, when you know that you were a sinner, Paul said that this is a worthy saying, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, among whom I am chief or the worst. Paul the apostle said, I'm the worst sinner. How could he say that? Was it because he murdered people? Was it because he said he was injurious? He was a persecutor? Yes, but in light of the grace of God, our sin is exceedingly sinful. Let me read out of chapter 1. I just want to read a few things about this because this is my prayer for us, is that we would be not so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Not thinking about God so much that we're walking outside, looking up into the heavens, walking across the street and get hit by a car because, I'm just so thinking about God. Come on, that's foolishness, right? I mean, but I want, my desire, my prayer for us is that God would be first and foremost in our heart. When we wake up in the morning, God, Lord, you. Can anybody think of the Bible, of the book in the Bible, that it starts this way? God. There's one book. It starts, chapter 1, verse 1. It starts, God. That's just like the subject. It just hits you right in the face. God. Genesis starts out, in the beginning, God. But there's one book that starts out saying, God, and it just gets all over me. Because God is up front, and he wants you to know right off, this is what this book is about. This is who I'm talking about. It is God, and the book is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us in time past through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. His Son, the Son of God. But I wanted to read to you. Now listen at this. Listen. what God has done. Remember what I've spoken to you about the book of book of Ephesians. And I've talked to you about the first three chapters and then the last three. Okay? The first three is all about what God has done. The second three is all about what we ought to do in light of what God has done. Okay? So the first three are doctrine. The last three are practice. Okay? You can't practice anything if you haven't been taught anything. A lot of people like to practice, ain't taught, don't know anything. No, you need to, I just said, you can't do anything for God until you know God first. I mean, He's got to touch you. He's got to inform you. But I just pulled some of these, what God has done for us, and then I may go back and read some of it. But listen to this. He has blessed us, chosen us, predestined us, adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, gathered us, given us an inheritance. He's sealed us. He's made us alive. He's loved us. He's caused us to see. He's saved us. And He's created us for Himself. All those things. All those things. A sermon in itself in each one of those. Let me read just a little bit of it real quick. I'm going to back up to Ephesians 1. I'm not going to read all of it, I don't think. But then I want to mention a couple things in chapter 2. And my prayer is that we would get this, not in our mind, but experientially in our hearts and in our life. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me tell you something. And I know this doesn't get me in its fullness. It never will, not until we go to glory. But listen, church, there are no other blessings left. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing He has already blessed you with. Now, I know it's not hitting you, okay? It's not hitting you. The Holy Spirit has to bring that to you. Because you know what? If it really hit us in all of its magnitude, do you know what we would be doing? We would be constantly going, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." You would not be able to stop saying thank you. Because it would be ruminating, it would be hitting you, it would be going over into your spirit. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing. That's all inclusive. There's none left. He's given it all to you and to me. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Now listen, Jesus told His disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I chose you." And I've talked to you before. You know, when you go to the basketball court and everyone's making teams and they say, "Give me this guy because he's good." And they say, "Give me this guy because he's good." How many of you ever been last? You standing there like this. Ain't nobody chose you. They say, "Ha ha, you got him, ha ha." Why? Because he can't play. And this guy's brokenhearted because he can't play. But can I tell you something? God doesn't choose people because they can play. God does not choose people because they can play. Because can't none of us play. Can't none of us play. I know that's a double negative, but can I be ghetto a little bit? Can't none of us play. All right? He chose us. Why? Because we needed Him. See, on the basketball court, they choose you because they need you. Because you can play. With God, He chooses you because you need Him. I hope you're getting that. See, because then you really know how much you need Him. See, for that really to mean something to you, you really have to know how much you need Him. We should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He predetermined, he predestined us. He went before and he looked through the annals of history and he said, Marilyn is going to be my daughter. Bill is going to be my son. Kwaku is going to be my son. Dan is going to be my son. Tori's going to be my daughter. He predestined. He said, Sherry is going to be mine. Carol is going to be mine. He predestined and said, you are going to be my son and my daughter. And we said, oh my God. What glory, what grace that you would predestine me to be your own. Oh, Jesus. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted. I said he accepted us. Anybody ever felt rejected? Do I even have to ask the question? Jesus has made you and I accepted in the beloved. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't even have to reject them. They knew. They knew. He's holy. If I go to him, he's going to know. He's going to know. Why? Because I know. If I know, he's definitely going to know. I've sinned. I'm unclothed. I'm so ashamed. And so God didn't reject them. They rejected themselves. You see, sin causes you to reject yourself. That whole thing with Amy Winehouse, it was sad. But she rejected treatment, and yet she sang a song called Rehab. She made popular songs. Rehab, but rejected the very thing that would possibly give her life. That's the brokenness of humanity. Listen, let me go on. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then this phrase, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Paul told Timothy in Timothy chapter 6, he said, Timothy, beware of those who want to be rich. He said, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Now I want to tell you why this is so important, because God told his servants, don't love money. And we see it. I've got a sermon in me. I haven't written it down yet, but it's in me. I could write it down. One day I'm going to teach this thing. Because Paul makes allusion or reference here to according to the riches of his grace. You know what the devil wants you and me to do? He wants us to get our eyes on earthly riches. Earthly riches. When Paul said, what God has done for you and I, he's done according to the riches of his grace. Do you know what God wants you to set your eyes on? The riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. Listen, I don't know who the most wealthy man is in the world, but come on, that's not wealth. That's not wealth. God is going to show us what true wealth is. Matter of fact, he said that you and I are wealthy. He said in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich in what? Rich in grace. Something earthly riches could never give you. Okay, I could spend, I could take a while there. I'm not going to do that. Because I thought this was going to be a short message since I didn't have my series, since I felt to go this way, but I could say a lot more. Let me say this. We jump over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm talking about what God has done, beloved. Talking about what he's done. How he blessed us, chose us, predestined us, adopted us. Listen, chapters 1 through 3, you haven't done anything yet. All you did is believe. That's all we've done. So we believe the gospel. But God hasn't asked us to do anything yet. Why? Because he's doing it all. Matter of fact, you can't do anything until God does something anyhow, right? You can't do anything. We cannot do anything unless God does something first. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. But I work because my Father works. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What has God done for you and I? He's made us alive. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And there isn't a person who can say, I've never sinned. So we were all dead, right? But he has made us alive. My prayer for us is that what God has done, not what's going on in the world, we know that and we understand that. And that information comes to us. But what we need when we come together corporately and even individually, we need to hear what God is saying. We need to know what God has done for us. And beloved, you and I were dead. There was a time when someone mentioned God's name or mentioned the word God, and it didn't mean anything to us. We just kept on going our merry way. We were sending up a storm and just lollygagging and just doing going our own, rolling straight to hell. Didn't mean anything. But then God touched us. And everything God touches comes to life. I said everything that God touches comes to life. So God touched us and life came. And now we're alive to God. He's made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 says, but God who is rich in mercy, rich, God help us, all the riches of God. Oh God, as you help us get our eyes off of worldly riches and that we would set our eyes on the richness of who you are. He said, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, listen, it's going to take God ages to unfold the riches that he has toward us. Ages. Not a lifetime, ages, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, he's going to be unfolding the riches of his grace toward you and I. Beloved, we haven't seen anything yet. God help us, that we, and I felt when we started the service that it was just a heavenward position, that we're just open to God and God just wants to pour out who he is upon us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this chorus to the Lord. Amen. Over. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolish as I know, yeah. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy. I will dance in all. I could sing of your love forever. Forever, I could sing of your love forever. Yes, I could sing of your love forever. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart and let them hear the set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my head. For I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love, your love. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love, your love, your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever, Jesus. Father, we love you today. We thank you, O God, for your grace that is rushing in and over our lives each and every day. We thank you, O God, for the mercies, Lord, that we never, O God, comprehend, but, Lord, that are there, O God, through the love of Jesus. And, Father, I pray, Lord, for our heart. I pray that, Lord, it would continue to be open to the revelation of who Jesus is. That we would, oh God, grow in knowledge and understanding. Father, and thereby grow in appreciation and in deep gratitude for who you are and what you have done through the cross of our precious and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask your blessing, Lord, over this house, over all of those it represents, over our families, our loved ones. Father, Lord, those that you are reaching by your grace, Lord, with great power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good. Oh, yeah. Over the mountains and the sea, you're in a with love for me, and I will open up my heart. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hand, for I will always sing up when your love came down. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart. Yeah. And I would never lift my hand for yes, 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 oh Lord, I will sing of your love forever. I will sing of your love forever. Yes, I could sing of your love forever, yeah. Sing of your love. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Yeah, Lord. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, Lord. Oh, yeah. Amen.